going to take a little break from the book of Acts right now, because I want to spend a few weeks on a study that I'm calling Firm Foundations. And the reason God has put this on my heart for a purpose, I believe, at just this time, I want us to take a look at some of the things that Scripture teaches us as believers that we can base our faith upon. Now, of course, we know that our faith specifically is based upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ Himself. But it's interesting that there are so many different people in so many different churches that are so confused about so many things in Scripture. But I know that God is not a God of confusion. And I know that He specifically gives us truths in His Word that we can build upon. And one of the things that I was talking to somebody a couple, 3 weeks ago, and they were telling me, well, you know, I believe that a person can be saved, but then they can do something that's so bad that they'll fall out of their salvation and then have to be saved again. They're not the only person that has mentioned that to me. And there may be some of you who are sitting here today that thinks, well, you know, I could blow it so bad that I might not be saved again. I might not have salvation. Because God's not going to let sin into heaven, right? And so there are some people that are confused with this issue. The security of the believer. Is your salvation solid? Now, let me just say this. If it was based upon us, it would not be. But it is based upon the rock that will never be changed, Jesus Christ Himself. And so I want us to take a look at this morning so that you can know for sure that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and it'll never be blotted out. I want you to understand that this morning. And so I want you to look, if you will, at the passage I'm reading this morning out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And that right before I read it, I want to give you just some information about what Paul is writing to Timothy about. Now, Timothy, he had taken him under his wing. He'd begin to teach him as Timothy would ultimately become a pastor of a church. And so he's walking him along and teaching him God's Word, and he's being a mentor, so to speak, or a discipler to him. And as he's talking to him, one of the things that he has to mention to Timothy is this very thing. Because there were many people during this time frame who thought that, hey, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's got to be something else. You've got to still keep all of the law, or you've got to do this, or if you do this, then you're not okay. And Timothy wants to specifically talk about this to Timothy and give him encouragement. And so he says in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, that is why I am suffering as I am. He had just mentioned that. Let me in fact back up. I want to back up to verse 8. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. His grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of the Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed as a herald, an apostle, a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, I'm teaching Christ everywhere I go, and that's why I get thrown in jail. That's why I get beaten. That's why I get stoned. That's why people don't like me. He goes on to say, yet I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I've believed, And I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him for that day. Father, I come to You again this morning asking that You will speak to us specifically this morning. Give us the courage, Lord, to realize that when you came and You gave Your life for us, You paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. The blood that You shed was enough to cover all of our sins. And that, Lord, we can trust You. That we can trust You for our salvation. We can trust You for our eternal life. We can trust You. You don't do anything halfway. You do everything to the completion of it. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want you to be reminded about Paul's conversion this morning. You see, Paul was specifically a very religious person. I mean, if anybody, Paul even said in one of his letters, he said, if anybody could have stood upon their position as a religious person, it would have been me. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was taught and I learned under great teaching. I kept the law. I did all the things I was supposed to do. I was a great Jew. Okay? Good. But he says, I realized when I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, I was lost. You see, Paul's conversion didn't have anything to do with being a good Jew. It had everything to do with being involved with the person of Christ, not his own performance. And so when he says, I know whom I have believed, Paul is specifically talking about Jesus himself. Paul had followed the law. He'd done what he thought he was supposed to do, just like many other religious people have done what they think they're supposed to do, that they think if they'll do enough, that somehow God will accept them. But even though he was very religious, he was also very lost. And I'm reminded, folks, every time I see people who are caught up and bound up in religion, it breaks my heart. Because I realize that they think that somehow they're going to do enough to please God. They think they're going to do enough good deeds. If they go knock on enough doors, if they go on enough missions, if they do this, if they do this, if they do this, if they give enough to the church, if they're solid in their attendance, if they're this or that, then somehow they're going to do enough to please God. But even though he was very religious, he was very lost. Salvation cannot be earned by being good. If it could, Jesus didn't have to die. In fact, Paul wrote to Titus and he says to Titus in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, He saved us not because of righteous things which we had done, but because of His mercy. I mean, He looked at us. He knew we needed a Savior. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, it involves the person of Jesus, not our performance. It also involves God's plan. Salvation is a result of faith in Him or our belief in Him. Now, the word here in Scripture for believe or faith means a complete confidence, trust, and reliance upon who He is and what He's done. Now, that's different than what a lot of people think. A lot of people think if you just believe God is God and you believe Jesus was real and that He died on the cross and He was buried and He rose again, then you're okay. That's not the kind of belief it's talking about here. The kind of belief that it's talking about here is then you trusting in that very fact. You trusting in the one who did this for you. You are trusting by faith, literally trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. It's literally casting all of your weight upon Him. How many of us have truly done that? Or did we just say a simple prayer and somehow think that I got my name on the roll and I got my punt and my ticket punched for heaven and I'm okay? No, faith means literally trusting in Him and Him alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And we're going to look a little more at this later, but specifically it says this. It's by grace that you've been saved. Through what? Through faith. There's that word. You cast all of your cares upon Him. You cast all your weight upon Him. And this is not from yourselves. There's nothing we could have done to be okay. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. You see, it involved the person of Jesus Christ Himself and the plan of Jesus Christ to come and to pay the ultimate sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. And it also involves a permanence. Look at what Paul says. I know whom what? I have believed. The verb here is in the perfect tense. This means the action has been completed in the past, once and for all, not needing to be repeated ever. Paul says, I know whom I believed. I know who I built my faith upon. And it's upon Jesus Christ, my rock. It's not upon me going and doing all these missionary journeys. It's not upon the fact that I was a great Jew. It's not upon any of that stuff. It's built upon Jesus and Him alone. When Paul placed his faith in Jesus Christ, it was a one-time for all-time action. There's some people who think, oh well, you know, I need to do this every once in a while just so I'll feel okay about myself. Listen, folks, it's not about you. It's about who you're basing your faith upon. Jesus is not wishy-washy. Jesus does not look and say, I want to save you today, but tomorrow I don't know about it. We tend to look at things, unfortunately, from a worldly perspective. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But because Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, which he'll be at pretty soon in Acts, he says, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, from God's perspective, we've already been raised up into the presence of Christ. And it's not because of any good thing that we've done, but it's because of what Jesus has done. We tend to look at things from a worldly perspective, don't we? We see things like we think they are, but instead we ought to be using the eyes of the eternal Lord. God sees things differently. He sees things from His perspective. He knows exactly where we are with Him. He sees us according to His Word, already perfected and in His presence. Now let me ask you a question. If you're already perfected and in His presence, how can you lose your salvation? There you go. There's the answer. You cannot. You're already perfected and in His presence. So Paul's conversion was a testimony to that. And he's telling Timothy, hey listen, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able. Now, there's another part of that passage that I want to take a look at this morning. Paul's confidence. Listen, Paul's confidence was never based any upon himself and what he had done. Even though he was one of the ones who was out on the forefront of sharing the gospel with the world, his confidence was not in the fact that he was doing that. His confidence was the person of God Himself. He says, I know whom I've believed. The word know there means to know by a personal experience. There's a lot of people who know about God. There's a lot of people who even go to school and study about God. But they don't know God. The word know here, gnosis, the Greek word, means to have a personal relationship, a personal experience with God. Those who doubt whether or not God could save them and keep them saved often have an imperfect view of who God Himself is. Is God an all-powerful, able God who does what He says perfectly? Or is he, as some people see him, weak, imperfect, unable to do what he has said he would do? You know, you might say, well, nobody really believes that. Oh, they don't? Because when he says he will save you, and then you don't believe that he will save you, that's how you see him. Does that make sense? And it's so amazing to me that people who've grown up in churches and been attending churches for years and years and years get so befuddled by stuff like this. It's because we're not building on a firm foundation. I was watching one of these HGTV shows the other day. It may have been yesterday, I can't remember. And they were trying to remodel this house that needed a lot of work. And man, it seemed like every single thing that they would tear apart had not been done right. You know what I'm talking about? There was like this post on the front porch that was supposedly holding up the section of the roof that was there. It wasn't even touching the bottom. It's kind of scary. Kind of like something I'd probably build if I was, I mean, I'm not that great of a carpenter. But, you know, it's kind of scary to see all the stuff that they done in that house that was not done correctly. It's just like a lot of people who don't trust in the things that they ought to be trusting in, who is Jesus Christ Himself, the person of who God is. And secondly, the power of God. Listen to what he says. He says, that is why I'm suffering as I am. I'm not ashamed because I know I have on whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is what? He's able. It literally means that God has the power and the ability to accomplish exactly what he says he's going to do. Now, folks, if you don't believe that, you won't have confidence in your salvation. You will constantly wonder, did God really save me? You will constantly have doubts in your life. You will not be able to trust God because you don't believe that He's able. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 say. In His great mercy, He's given us what? New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that what? Can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven. It's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, listen, what to do with you, you could lose it. You know why? Because we can lose anything, can't we? Don't you hate it when you can't find something? Yeah, I'm not the only one. Man, where did I put that? I thought I had it right there. And we scour and we scour and we scour. And it's always in the last place that we look. You know why? Because you quit looking after you find it, right? It's always in the last place that we look. But listen, folks, it's not up to us. It's up to His power, His ability to be able to do exactly what He says He can do. In simple terms, our salvation is only as strong as God's power to keep us. If our salvation depends on anything less than the power of God, then we're all hopelessly lost. That's why Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 say it like this. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine, according to His what? Power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is simply saying, listen, folks, it is not up to our power, it's up to His power. And God has all power. He is all powerful. His power is at work, not our power. Paul's simply saying, hey, Timothy, listen to me. It's not because we do this or that. It's not because we think we're strong or powerful. It's because of who God is. And His power can never be thwarted. the person of God, the power of God, and, by the way, the promises of God. Paul says, He is able to do, I'm persuaded that He is able to do what He said He'd do. The word persuaded here, Paul is saying, I'm persuaded by what? By God's own Word, by what He has said. Now, most all of us have been in a situation where somebody has told us something that they would do, and they didn't do it. Right? We've all been disappointed by people. In fact, we may have ourselves said we would do something, and then we didn't do it. There's nothing worse than a dad telling their kid that Saturday they're going to go do something, and then Saturday the dad goes into work. Right? It happens. But it's so disappointing and it's so frustrating. And that's the way humans are. But God's not like that. You see, when God says something, I guarantee you He's going to follow through on it. And again, it goes back to that passage we looked at a while ago, that it's because of God's grace and not because of our works. Look at what it says. Look at this. It's by grace you've been saved through what? Faith? Okay, we talked about that. And this is not from yourselves. It's what? The gift of God. God is giving us something that we could never earn. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is not by our works. We could never, ever, ever, ever earn salvation, but God has given it to us. And what really amazes me is this, that people who hear these things, they've been in church most of their lives, they've been to Sunday school, they have a Bible at home but don't know if they take time to look at it. But the fact is this, God mentions over and over and over and over again that they will receive the gift of everlasting life. You know what that word everlasting literally means in Scripture? Eternal. John chapter 6, verse 47. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus says, the one who believes has what? Eternal life. Now, how could you have eternal life and then have it taken away? Wouldn't be eternal. Does that make sense? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave us His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have what? Eternal life. Everlasting life. Everlasting life is a present possession. According to John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Just like John 3:16 had told us. You have it. It's yours. God has given it to you because of what Christ has done, not because of what we've done. Everlasting life. Salvation is a gift of God and it will never be revoked. According to God's Word, John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is speaking. God is speaking right here. He says, I give them eternal life. And they shall what? Never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now folks, how can you possibly think that if you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you could do something that would be bad enough that God turns His back on you and says, I don't know you, get away from me. No. Because it's not based on what we do or what we don't do. It's based on what He's done. Nothing can remove us from His hand. The very next verse said, Jesus said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one, not even them. The believer is, according to God's Word, no longer condemned. Look at what Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now wait a minute. If somebody comes and accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they can't be condemned for their sin. That's what Scripture says. There's no condemnation. John chapter 5, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Now you've got to not believe God's Word to believe you can lose your salvation. Does that make sense? I mean, this is what God is saying through His Word to us. The believer will never be cast out. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse... did I skip one? No, I already said... Okay. Nothing can separate the believer from the love of God. Romans chapter 4. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the ones whose sin the Lord will what? Never count against them. Why? Because He counted it against Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death or life, or angels or demons, present or the future, or powers, or height or depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The believer will never be cast out. John chapter 6, verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will what? Never cast out. I mean, it's over and over and over again in God's Word. You know why? Because God knows we need to hear this. Because there's something within us that says, I don't deserve that. I've got to be able to do something. The only thing you can do is trust what God has done for you. The believer, the Scripture says, has been born again and cannot be unborn, by the way. You see, if you come into this world born as a baby, you can't be unborn. Although in some states you can be killed even on the day you're born. And we as a nation say it's okay. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Talking to Nicodemus. And he says, "How could someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely they can't enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water," the physical birth, "and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." The believer has been born again according to God's Word. And the believer is also, according to God's Word, called a child of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We will know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." We're a child of God. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're a parent and you have a child, that child is always going to be your child. Now, that child may decide they don't want that and walk away. You might decide sometimes that you don't want that. But the fact is this, they'll always be your child. Nothing can change that. Nothing. Even if a court makes a ruling and says it's not so, it's still so. Scripture says we're a child of God. Paul says, He is able. Thirdly, this morning, Paul's commitment. Paul says, I know that He can keep that which I committed. Paul had committed his soul to God. Our soul or our life is the only thing of worth that we can give to the King. you know, he doesn't need our wealth because we don't have much and he's got it all anyway. He doesn't need our work. What he needs is us. He wants us. He wants us so much that he gave his own son. He wants you and he wants me. Our soul or our life is the only thing that we can give worth to give to the King. He committed his soul. Paul says, I know he can keep that which I've given to him. And he also committed his service to him. To keep that which I've committed unto him. Literally, Paul is saying, I have given my soul unto him for his glory. We are his. We are bought, purchased by his precious blood. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says. For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your body. Paul says, I have been bought with a price. I've been purchased by his precious blood. Therefore, I am going to give everything I am to him. I've already given him my soul, and now I'm giving him my service. And he has committed to me my salvation. He said, look, I want to read this one more time in context, all of it together. He says, I'm not ashamed because I know I believe. I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him, what I've given to him, against that day. What day is he talking about? The day of judgment. Against that day. You see, when we stand before God, he's going to look at us and he's either going to see someone who's covered by the blood of Jesus or someone who's not. And it doesn't have anything to do with all the good things you've done or the bad things you've done. It has everything to do with whether the blood of Jesus covers you, whether your sins have been atoned for. Now folks, if you're trusting in anything else for your salvation, you are standing, as Jesus says, on shifting sand. Jesus is the rock. And those who build their house upon the rock, when the winds come and the rains come and the storms come in your life, you can stand firm because Jesus stands firm. But if you build your house on anything else, when the storms come, and they will come, and when the winds blow, the house will come tumbling down. There are many people who have built their whole salvation process and thought process upon sand. And that's why they don't believe that they can know for sure if they're saved. Listen, folks, if you can't trust God, if you can't trust the rock, if you can't trust God's Word, then there's nothing you can trust. Paul says, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What about you? Maybe you're here today and you've struggled with your salvation all your life. You have doubts that just continue to come up. You don't know if you died today you'd go to heaven. Let me tell you something, folks. The only reason that those doubts are there is because you're trusting in something other than Jesus Himself. Trusting in being good, doing works, whatever going to church, being on a church roll, getting baptized, all those things. We ought to do those things because of our great love for God, but that doesn't save us. It is Jesus Christ Himself that saves us. On that day, we will stand before Him and we will either be judged by the things we've done, and found guilty, by the way, or judged by the thing that He has done. And what was it that He has done? God made Jesus, Him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus will look at the righteousness of Christ in you and say, come on home. Welcome home, my child. Father, I come to you this morning and I pray that what people have been so confused about in the past can be cleared up in their minds today.